and Sam for these great songs. And it's always great to be able to sing together, isn't it? Amen? And thrilling to be able to encourage one another in that way, and it is a way that God has designed for His people to do that. We certainly do that by speaking words one to another, and perhaps in many, many other ways. But one of the ways that we do that best is through times of collective and congregational singing. And I've often said that the church is really the praise team, and we don't have to mic a bunch of people up here or have people standing up here singing parts for all of us to sing, because God is glorified when we sing and when we offer up praise to Him, according to the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 19. When the Bible says that we sing and we glorify God, we sing from the heart, and we make melody there, and God is honored, and God is pleased. And we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It is truly the dog days of summer. How many of you are ready for the first blue norther? I am, folks. You know, when I was young, I used to like summer. I always looked forward to it. But now that I've gotten older, I look forward to the first snow and ice storm. I don't know about you, but I really do look forward to the cooler weather. But we're so glad you're here tonight. I want to say a big thank you, and I'm not sure Sandy is here tonight, but Sandy Singletary always does a great job, and we appreciate her so very, very much. James was sick today, but she was able to come and coordinate the fellowship dinner as well, and we appreciate her and all the ladies that helped in there, and we'll acknowledge those in the church bulletin this week. But you always do a great job, and the fellowship was wonderful, and we had a lot of visitors today. And if you're visiting tonight, we want you to know that we're glad that you're here. Planning a little outing, if you're wondering about why the church bus is out there, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to take the young people on the bus up to the new yogurt place here in town, Green Frog, and we hope that you'll want to have your children here and go along, and certainly parents are encouraged to go along as well. You know, school starts tomorrow. It's almost hard for us to believe that it is starting already. But that means that cooler weather is on the way. It does. You know, God is a good God. And I appreciate Dwight's prayer a moment ago. You know, you and I ought to be obedient to God regardless of what the world says. I'm thankful that we do not live by, nor do we subscribe to, political correctness. Nor do we subscribe to the opinions of men. We ought to be focused on God and upon His holy and divine word. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of John, the second chapter. John, the second chapter. In this second chapter of this, what we call the Gospel of John, as it reveals unto us the great life of the Lord Jesus, there is a lesson here to be found, I think, that has great value to all of us who are His children. It really contains, in this second chapter of the book of John, the first miracle that Christ ever performed. Now, one of the things that really made Jesus so unique is that His miracles were genuine. They didn't have to be done over. When Christ said something or when He did something, it was always secure and right, and it was done at the right time. On this occasion, the Bible says that it was the third day, and there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And I don't think that's by accident that the Bible details that for us when it says, and the mother of Jesus was there. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now, the mother of Jesus was trying to spare these folks from a very, very embarrassing situation. There's a wedding. You can imagine if you were to go out to the activity building and there was to be a reception for someone who had just expressed their wedded love one for another and had pledged themselves in marriage vows, to go out there and all of a sudden the caterer did not show up and there was nothing to drink, there was nothing to eat, it would be an embarrassing moment. And so anyway, Jesus here, at the request of His mom, was trying to spare these people of an embarrassing moment. And so she goes to Jesus and she simply says, they have no wine. Now the word for wine there is an interesting word also. The word is oinos. Now, that probably doesn't really mean a lot to you, but it doesn't mean an intoxicant. If you were to go back and you were really to search the scriptures, and if you were to look at the original language, you would find that the word wine there was not an intoxicant. Now, a lot of people read that, and that was a word that the King James translators back in 1611 translated. But there was no wine. There was no grape juice. There was no fruit of the vine. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" He says, "For my hour is not yet come." And his mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever," now listen to this, "whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Get the picture. The mother of Jesus is walking up to these people in her kind and loving way, and she says, "Now whatever Jesus, my son, asks you to do, you make sure you do it, and you do it in the right way." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now we know that Jesus actually turned that water into a drink for those people to drink and to imbibe. But the point that I really want to make is not so much the idea of changing water into the oinos, if you will, but it is focusing on the thought that what Christ's mother said unto them, that whatsoever he asks you to do, you do it. You know, isn't it amazing how people do just about anything that everybody else will ask them to do but the Lord? A husband might do what a wife asks him to do, or vice versa. A father had 5 children one time and had won a toy, believe it or not, at a raffle. And he called all of his kids together and asked them which one should receive the present. He asked the question, he says, "Which of one of you is the most obedient?" He says, "Who never talks back to mother, and who does everything that she says will get the toy?" And all 5 voices in unison answered, "Okay, Dad, you get it." Well, I don't know if you talk back to your wife, or whether you talk back to your husband or not. But I know one thing, that you don't talk back to God. When God asks you to do something, you do it. And I want to share with you very quickly tonight, and I told everybody that I was going to get you out of here a little bit earlier tonight because of the bus trip. I told someone earlier that I would keep you no longer than Liz Taylor kept her husband's. Jesus said, you do whatever he asks you to do. Number one, regardless of the cost. Jesus said one time when people wanted to follow them, he said, "If you counted the cost, you don't go out and build a temple, or you don't go out and build a huge edifice without first counting the cost." We've been involved in a number of projects here at the church through the years, but we always stop to assess the cost. Now, there's a reason for that. Jesus said, "For if you started building it and you didn't have enough to complete it, how foolish would you look?" We wouldn't think about doing that in our own personal lives without counting the cost. Now, but Jesus said, according to his word, you obey him regardless of the cost. And his mother said, you do whatever he asks you to do. When we think of cost, we generally think in terms of money. Cost can be prohibitive sometimes. The cost might include certain items that might have to be given up to follow Jesus Christ. We might have to give up a relationship that is not right in the sight of our Maker. There are some people who forget that. They never think about it. We might have to give up passions. We might have to give up certain family members. Jesus said, "If a man loves his father and mother more than me, then he is not worthy to be my disciple," Luke chapter 14. It might be that we have to give up worldly goods in order to follow Christ, Matthew 16. We have to pick up the cross. It might mean that we have to give up certain values that we had adhered to that we know that are not consistent with the teaching of Jesus Christ. We might have to give up erroneous false doctrines that we have espoused through the years. But we must count the cost. But regardless of the cost, you always follow Jesus. Now think about it a minute. Abraham Abraham followed the teaching of God when he told him to take his son, his only son, to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Esther in the Old Testament, who was a queen, risked her life for God. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. He didn't consider the cost in a sense of following God. He perhaps considered the cost in a lot of things, as we do. But when it comes to God and things that are spiritual, listen. You follow him regardless of the cost. The Bible in the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 42 says, "But one thing is needful." Jesus had gone to a little community called Bethany. And Martha is upset because Mary has not helped her in making preparation for the coming of Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Mary hath chosen the good part that shall not be taken away from her." You follow God regardless of the cost. Secondly, you follow Jesus and you do what he asks you to do regardless of how unreasonable it may seem. Have you considered the fact that God asks us to do certain things sometimes that are unreasonable in our mind from human logic? God asks us, and you know what? God's done that from the very dawn of creation, from the very beginning of time, hasn't he? When you go back in the annals of the Old Testament, you will find it to be true. Why in the name of heaven did God require animal sacrifice? And not only animal sacrifice, but why did he require the best of the flock? You know, most of us want to give God the leftovers. We're not ready to give God priority in our life. We're not ready to seek the kingdom of God first. We're willing to give to God, but we want to give him the leftovers or what may be left after everything else is taken care of. Some people do that with their finances when it comes to paying for their house and when it comes to paying for their car or paying off their credit cards that they've indebted themselves to immensely. Is that what you do, or do you put God first? I believe that you put God first and everything else is subsequent to it. When you don't put the Lord first, you put the Lord last. There's some things that God requires us to do that seem illogical. Why would God ask us to get in a baptistry or in water somewhere to be lowered in water and raised out of that water? I can't tell you why he did that. Why didn't he save us all like the thief on the cross? Why didn't he just speak our sins forgiven? Some people say today that all you do is allow Jesus to come into your heart. That is, you say, "Lord Jesus, take control of my life." And that's a doctrine that's being perpetrated out in the religious world. But it is not what Jesus taught. And you see, you get back to the fundamental principles of the gospel. What did Christ say? He said, "He that believeth and is baptized," listen to it, "shall be saved." That's pretty plain, isn't it? But a lot of people have great difficulty understanding that because they say, "Well, that's just not reasonable. That's just not logical. God is," and I told you one time I had a man come forward and talk to him about baptism. And he told one of the elders and I, he says, "Well, you're just going to have to take me like I am or leave me." And I said, "You know what? It's not up for me to take you or leave you. It is up to you to do the will of God or God will leave you." God does not make unreasonable requests of us. Now, they may seem unreasonable. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a story that unfolds for us about a man named Naaman. Now, we don't read about him much in the Old Testament, but we do here because Naaman was in the Syrian army. Actually, he was an officer. But there was something wrong with this man. He had the dread disease of leprosy. And God had sent the word that in order for him to be relieved of his leprosy in his body, that he was to do one thing, and that was go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. Well, now, in his mind, he says, "This is totally illogical. I can't believe if God requires that of me, he's going to have to take me like I am or leave me." Because in this man's mind, the River Jordan was a very muddy, dirty river. And Naaman is thinking, "I have these scabs all over my body. I have these problems going on in my life. I'm certainly not going to go dip in a muddy river somewhere." And he reasoned in his own mind, logic, which a lot of us do. He said, what about the Abana and the Farfar River? I mean, they're much cleaner. They're pristine. They're spring-fed. What about those? And God says, no, you do what I ask you to do. Well, he went away mad, the Bible says. He said, may I not wash in them and be clean? The Bible says, so he turned away and he went away in a rage, the Bible says. But he ended up dipping 7 times. The leprosy got so bad, and God got his attention. And when he came up out of that water, the Bible said that his skin was so pure, it was like that of a baby's. Now that seems illogical to folks. But you obey God regardless of how unreasonable it may seem. God told Joshua and the children of Israel to march around the walls of Jericho. God could have brought it down any way he wanted to. He brought down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed it. But he gave instructions unto Joshua. He says, here's what I want you to do. In Joshua 6, 3 through 5, he said, and you shall compass the city and all ye men of war, and go round about that city, and thus shalt thou do for 6 days. Now, what was the 6 day? What was that all about? I don't know. Can't explain it. He said, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpet. Well, will the walls come down then? Nope. That wasn't all God said. For in verse 5, the scripture says, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, he says, I want all of the people to shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down. Well, what if they had done everything in the world, but they did not shout? Would they have come down? No. Not at all. But you see, they obeyed God and the walls did come down, even though it seemed unreasonable. Ours is not to ask God's questions about what he asked us to do. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. For Paul writes and says, thou shalt keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's another thing we need to recognize. Not only you do it, don't count the cost, regardless of the cost, obey, regardless of how unreasonable it may be, but do it in ways that he says. God wants it done in his way. God's way is not impossible. The Bible says his commands are not grievous, 1 John 5. Obedience is learned, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, and we must resolve to develop obedience. For Psalms 119 and verse 8, David gives these words of encouragement, that I will keep thy statutes and do utterly what you have asked me to do, and not, O Lord, forsake me. We need to practice Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Abraham went out not knowing where he went. He obeyed God. He honored the command of God in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 8. But then, last of all, we must do what he asked us to do for the purpose specified. Did you know you could go through the mechanics of doing what God asked you to do, but you could do it for the wrong reason? I mean, we do it. A lot of people, no doubt, do it. You ever done it with the Lord's Supper? Have you ever gone through the act of observing the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, trying to establish in your mind the body of Jesus and the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary for our sin? And maybe something happened in the auditorium that took your attention away from what you were really doing. And so you shifted your attention away from the death of Christ, and you were focused on something else. A person could be baptized 6 times and not do it for the right reason. We must do it in ways that are specified by God and for the purpose that God intended for it to be done. And he has given a purpose, just as he gave Israel a purpose. For in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord with thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I commanded thee this day. Now notice this, for thy good. Do you realize that God never, ever commanded us to do anything that was not for our good? I like that little statement at the end of that text. He says, for all these commandments that God gave were for thy good. Look it up. It may seem unreasonable at times, but it's for thy good. That's why Paul would say in the book of Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. Whatever he asks you to do, do it. You know, I've never staggered at the commandments of Christ. I've never tried to shy away and back away or rationalize. And we got a lot of folks today in the religious world that are doing that all over the place, like Dwight prayed in his prayer a moment ago. If you look at the religious world today, you have a lot of people who are trying to rationalize in their mind certain things that they are doing because it's something they feel that connects with people. I've heard people say, well, we just need to quit preaching that because that's an old message and it's out of date. We're living in new times today. Times have changed. Let me tell you something. Times may have changed, but the Savior has not. For Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Hebrew 13 and verse 8. And Jesus said, the heavens may pass away, but my word will not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Peter said, the grass will wither, and it is doing it, believe it or not. The grass will wither, and the flower will fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Obey God. And let me challenge you this week. You're going to be faced with challenges this week. I can tell you, we all are. But let me challenge you to follow God and do whatever God asks you to do, regardless of the cost. Regardless of how unreasonable it may be. Follow him at all costs. And obey him in ways and purposes for which he has given us those commands. And do what is specified in the Holy Scriptures. And you know, when you do that, you don't have to feel guilty. And when you do that, you know you're right with God. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? I hope tonight that if you're not right with God, you'll obey. Maybe you've never really accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, and maybe you've been waiting for God to accept you on your terms and hoping that he will someday, but friend, he doesn't. God doesn't accept you except on his terms. And you want to have that wonderful feeling of forgiveness and the wonderful joy that can just explode in your life. It comes by obeying him. And so tonight, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and through that penitent attitude that all of us should experience because of what Christ said in Luke 13, 3-5, and a willingness to yield our life to be Lord in water and raised out of that water, whether it's illogical or unreasonable or not, I want to do it in the right way and have the right spirit in doing it, and to know that I've been forgiven of all of my sin. And when I stand before God, God will say, you did it. You did it like I asked you to do it. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement as we did this morning at the early hour. And should there be those here tonight who need to obey the Lord in whatever way, either to rededicate your life to him, to humble yourself before God and before man, and come to him, we pray that you will as we stand and as we sing.